Oh, once again, that was excellent. Thank you, worship team. Excuse me. Before I get started, I just want to just bring some stuff before our church that we can pray together about and for. I know for Michelle and I this week, we're gonna go through a little transition that we at first, like, it crushed us when we first found out, but we've kind of begun to accept it recently, and that's Isaiah heading to school on Monday. And so it hurt because it's an early intervention program, and he's not at the level that they want him at, right? So it's pretty hard for a parent to hear that, but over time, we've embraced it and realized this is where God needs us to be and needs him to be in this moment. Another thing, if you don't mind praying about, is for Sharina's brother-in-law, Jordan. He's really not doing very good at this point in time, and it's not looking promising. They say 2 weeks, I think it was, that they give him. And so the family is kind of grieving and dealing with this situation right now, and so we just lift them up in prayer also. One thing that I just want to bring forward in praise, though, is just celebrating a wedding that we got to celebrate yesterday for some of us, and it was really cool. It's the only way I find that I'm going to get an invite to a wedding nowadays is just actually officiating it. Otherwise, I actually won't be present, so that's always good. And I think Mike actually has a quick announcement for us, too. It's pretty exciting for us, and if you pay attention to Seeds, this is super thrilling for us. Please, Mike. Oh, praise the Lord. That is awesome. What a blessing. Oh, yes.
Can I share a thank you to the people for praying? Mark had a surgery.
Mm-hmm.
7 hours long. They haven't, he's not awake yet. They're purposely keeping him.
Okay. Absolutely. Oh, that's good. But it was like they would consider it a success then, his surgery? Excellent. That is fantastic. Great. That is fantastic to hear. Anybody else have anything really interesting, cool, or maybe we need to pray for a concern? No? All right, then. I'll just pray quickly for these things, and we can carry on. Lord, we just lift you up today, and we thank you so much for the many blessings that you've shown us. And today, we just want to lift up Jordan to you as his health is ailing, and so we just lift up Sharina and her family and Jordan and his family, and we just pray that in the midst of this turmoil and struggle that you would be seen somehow by this family that doesn't know you. And so we just pray for some sort of miracle to occur, that it was clear that it was from you as you heal this man's body, and they've only given him 2 weeks. Lord, just lift up that family right now. And Lord, we know that everything's not all about taking things to you and worries and fears, so we also want to lift you up for many good things. And for some of us, we got to hear about how Mark is successful surgery as we prayed for him on Friday. And just the fact that he's recovering at this moment, although in an induced coma at the moment. We just pray for healing on that heart of his as his body recovers from this difficult operation. And we just thank you so much for any operation that's a success and any healing in those bodies that are recovering from those operations. And then we just lift up the amazing Fiji church that we're so blessed to get to meet as some of us from Seeds were out there. And we hung out with these kids that were baptized. And it's so awesome just to hear about their journeys and their stories and actually see them being dunked in a river. It's so amazing, Lord. And so we just praise you in this moment. And we lift you up and we thank you for fellow brothers and sisters who make choices from across the world to pursue you. And we pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to continue in John chapter 5. And I was at the wedding yesterday. There was a wedding I was participating in, officiating, and it was like I had to leave super early because I could feel the onset of a man cold coming. And so, Michelle, I'll just let you know, man cold coming on. Be ready to deal with that. I tend to get very whiny during these, so I need to prepare for them. But it was exciting to be a part of that and just to uplift Jesus throughout nuptials and such, and it was fantastic to see people make a commitment like that. So as I said, we're going to continue in John chapter 5, and we're in verse 9 at the moment. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you a few seconds to get there. And if not, I'm sure many of you have it on your phone ready to go, and you're like, all right, that's easy to do, right? I prefer the written word, as I've said several times, so that's what I deal with. Starting in verse 9, it says, "At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.'" Ooh, scandalous. "But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well." If you remember last week, we had just heard about this man getting healed at the pool of Bethesda. And we, verse 9, it starts off with, "At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked away. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath." And in this moment, we have an ominous statement that really should stand out to us. It's one that should pop for us. But in our current culture, it unfortunately doesn't have the effect it would back in Jesus' time. You see, in our culture, the observance or even the non-observance of the Sabbath it's not really a big issue, is it? Right? So if I told you that on my Sabbath day that I was out mowing the lawn and just kind of cruising around in my yard doing little yard works, some of you would probably be like, "That's nice. This guy's weird. Why is he telling us about his yard work? We don't really care. And why is he talking about the Sabbath?" But in Jesus' time, though, anything that's occurring on the Sabbath that looks like work, like even picking up your mat and walking, it is a huge issue. And this issue, it just seemed to multiply as Jesus ministered. It exponentially just grew and grew and grew as he continued to head out to minister to these people. The hatred that the Pharisees developed for him was crazy. And a lot of it was based off of the way that Jesus treated the Sabbath. In fact, it would lead ultimately to them wanting to kill him. All this for not taking a day of rest and reflecting in the Lord. That sounds pretty crazy. But like I say, that is exactly how serious this issue is in Jesus' time. It is so serious that they would kill a man who would not observe the Sabbath by their standards. That doesn't sound very godly, does it? And so the question we need to ask ourselves in the moment is, where does that leave us today? When we approach the Sabbath, or any day for that matter, is it a day where we are ruled by grace, or are we caught up under the thumb of regulations, making sure that these rules or standards are adhered to? With regards to the Sabbath, Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer says this: the distinction between the reign of law and the reign of grace is at no point more sharply drawn than in the question of the observance of the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week. For these 2 days are symbolical of the dispensations to which they are related. Likewise, at no point is personal religious prejudice, which is born of early training and sentiment, more assertive than on the Sabbath question. It was Jesus' liberal teaching on the observance of Sabbath which more than aught else provoked the wrath of the Jewish leaders against him. And it may be observed there is no real religious subject today which so draws out personal convictions and opinions. The reason is evident. You see, we get so, depending on the person you talk to and how caught up in religion they are, some people get really worked up about the question of Sabbath and whether it's really being partaken of or not. And most people are just indifferent to it or complacent, and they don't even realize the fact that this is a commandment that God has given us. God commanded a Sabbath day for his people. But the leaders, unfortunately, they perverted this, and they transformed this holy day. If you recall, I've talked about Sabbath and the holy day. They transformed this holy day into a day where they felt their grace was earned through their actions. And we know that that's not true, because we know that Jesus, in his grace, he has saved us and redeemed us, not through anything that we've done. You see, they thought that their actions, they accrued them along the way, and they just had this idea that their good works, when observing the standards, would just uphold them and lift them high before God, and it would create them as godly men. But unfortunately, these godly men began treating the Sabbath as something that God did not intend it to be. The day of the Sabbath is so holy, and it was meant to be set apart. In fact, if you look at Exodus 20, 8 to 10, or if you want to get crazy and emphasize the importance of the Ten Commandments, you can look in Deuteronomy chapter 5 as well. And it says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day, a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. This is one of the Ten Commandments, people. The Ten Commandments show us how to relate to God, and it also shows us how to relate to one another. If you look at the Ten Commandments, how they're set up, the first four relate to how we interact with God and our relationship with God. The last six are how we relate to one another. The Old Testament books would also emphasize the importance of the Sabbath day and what it should look like. Jeremiah warns the people that their failure to properly observe the Sabbath would result in the fall of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 17, 21 to 22 and verse 27. This is what the Lord says: be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded your ancestors. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. And obviously these people did not heed the words of Jeremiah as they came from God. They paid no attention to him whatsoever, and they would be set into captivity for 70 years. 2 Chronicles 36:21 says this, "The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah." The Sabbath was an important day, and it still is. It's not a joke, and it's not a day to be taken lightly. And I've already discussed that before. But we're looking at what the Jewish leaders have done to this Sabbath day. As they take things a little too far in their praxis of it. And they observe these new regulations after they kind of re-identified their relationship with God. And they re-identified the importance of the Sabbath. And they're like, well, what should we do? So what they end up doing is they establish these crazy regulations and rules on God's holy day, and they're man-made. And so they've got these man-made rituals and observances, which are everybody was intended to carry out. And if you did not follow by their regulations, you were outcast and you were seen as a sinner. This idea of the Sabbath was so perverted, both in Jesus' time and even before then, but even now in today's society. Just take these for examples quickly of how things would go too far with the Jewish leaders back in the day. Exodus 16:29 would say something like this, "Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." And so the question we need to wrestle with at this point in time is, what is going out or what is traveling and what constitutes a journey? And the Jewish leaders would literally answer this with crazy, crazy concepts of travel. And they blew it up in their mind that if you went anything over 1,000 yards, you have traveled too far. Dang. You know, all of us travel more than that just to get here for church on a Sunday. I think of the church in Fiji. There were guys there, they didn't have vehicles. They had to travel miles to get to their church on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? And I think about just the inspiration behind stuff like that and how we as a church kind of handle that when we wake up in the morning here in North America and we're like, meh, I'm kind of feeling tired. I don't know if I want to go today. And they're walking miles in other countries just to be in fellowship with one another, just to praise the Lord. I'm like, man, that's unbelievable. But like I say, as soon as these people would walk over 1,000 yards in Jesus' time, they were labeled a sinner. So by our standards, because some of us label Sunday as the Sabbath, which, you know, it can be argued. I like to see Saturday as a Sabbath, but they would see Sunday as a Sabbath. Those people in Fiji are already breaking a commandment by walking that far just to get to a service to worship God. That's unbelievable. But then these Jewish leaders would do even crazier things as they would extend the boundaries of their home to be their town. This is how sneaky they were and how manipulative the whole system was, and their man-made rules broke down. So they're saying that their home is their town, so from the edge of town they can walk 1,000 yards and they're okay. And to get even worse and make it even crazier, what they would do is if they knew that they needed to travel on the Sabbath, is they'd plant little meals in the week before all throughout the road if they needed to travel that far. As soon as they sat down to have a meal, they treated that as their home, and they said, good, I can travel 1,000 yards from here. It's unbelievable what they would do. But this is just the mindset of how humanity gets at times when it's faced with rituals and ceremonies that aren't biblical and they're not godly. And as we read, we can even look at how crazier they went, because Jeremiah, he talked about this idea of carrying burdens. And we ask ourselves, what is a burden? Can something as simple as a handkerchief be a burden? And the Jewish leaders of those days, and by their standards, would say, absolutely. If it is not attached to your clothing and you're carrying around a handkerchief, that is a burden. It's mind-blowing. You can't even blow your nose on the Sabbath. That's unbelievable. And this stuff just seems nuts. It just seems crazy. And it really should, as we analyze it and we look at it, we should see this and be like, there's something not right with the way that that day is being treated by the Jewish leaders. And I've talked about this idea of when you spit on the Sabbath, even if you hit soil, you've done work. But if you hit a rock, you're okay. It's savage. And so these Jewish leaders, they took this amazing, holy, set-apart day and they perverted it and they destroyed exactly what God had intended this day to be. That's just so sad. Should the Sabbath, should this day not be something that is special and not something controlled by rules and regulations? And if we even look at it, and if we put it in contrast of a Sunday morning, and even looking in a mirror of our own church, the North American church, have we allowed those same rules and kind of Pharisaic treatment of a Sunday morning service pervert this day that is special? It's unbelievable. I would say, yeah. I think we have done some damage in the way that we treat our Sunday services. Because when we honestly look at ourselves in the mirror, even as Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, as one of God's holy churches in North America, do we really react any different than the Pharisees would react? Do we have religious acts that aren't even biblically founded invading our acts of worship on a Sunday? You see, Jesus, he found this kind of behavior, this Pharisaic, legalistic behavior, abhorrent and disgusting, just as we should, because it is not godly. And so when Jesus, he was determined to remedy this, and we see that. We see that in everything that he does, even in this healing story, as he knew when he was healing on the Sabbath. This is omniscient Jesus. He understands that the act of healing on the Sabbath is going to bring about problems. But he showed us that humanity was not made for the Sabbath, nor these rules or regulations, but that the Sabbath and his commandments, they were made for humanity. They were meant to bring us closer to God and closer to one another, not to separate and divide as we've allowed things to happen at times. In Matthew, there's a story, and in this story, Jesus is walking through the grain field with his disciples, and if you've ever done that before, it's kind of a cool experience. And the disciples, they're hungry in the moment. And they reach out to the grain and they slowly start to pick the tops of them. And then they get rid of the chaff and they start eating the grain. And the Pharisees saw this act. And they got so worked up and so upset and outraged. And they objected that it was not lawful for the disciples to do this on the Sabbath. The really crazy thing about this story is judging others. Is that not an act of work in itself? So I look at this and I'm like, man, the Pharisees are outworking anybody on the Sabbath. They are judging everybody so harshly, but by their standards, I guess that just doesn't work that way. But a simple act of just pulling something off of like a vine or like off of a grain bushel is just, it's work in their eyes. Matthew 12, 3-8 is exactly where this happens. And Jesus is responding to them. He answers them, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread. This was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read that in the law, the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, when we read that, we probably don't even like see how saucy the response of Jesus is in this moment, as he literally starts discussing somebody that's a revered king. King David was held to high standards by the Jewish people. He was a man that was called the man after God's own heart. So they held him highly, and they loved this man, David. So talking about David in this fashion, oh boy, it would have just got them all riled up as well. And so every Pharisee understands this story. And they understand that David was a man that was anointed by God. David at this time was the rightfully anointed king, but the people literally rejected David during his time. And they chose to follow his son of Absalom. Absalom was a rebellious son of David, and so David is forced to flee from Absalom. And this is the crazy part, is Absalom wanted David dead. And as a parent, I look at that and I'm like, that is just sickening. I complain when, like, Isaiah and Mercy defiantly refuse to listen to me to pick up their toys. But this man has his own son that wants him dead. And so David, he flees, and his followers go with him, and they're without food, and they enter the tabernacle at this time, and they take the consecrated food. This was only allowed for the priests. And so they're eating this super holy food, and in all right, God, if he wanted to, could strike them down dead for his defiling his temple and his offerings. But did he do that? No. And did the people of Israel hold David in a lesser regard for having done this? No, they did not. They did not. Because you see, God's plan for David, for his anointing that he had, it was far greater in that moment than the consecrated bread and the law that he should have been following. God's grace and mercy had outweighed the legality of the situation. And so in looking at the Pharisees yet again, it's useless for them, as they're hypocritical, to pretend to serve God through these tiny man-made laws that they've created in the tabernacle and of worship, when their own hearts are ones that are rejecting God and others around them. It is actually an act of insult to God when a person decides to act out of ritual, but the person's heart is not in that, as it is away from God completely. When our hearts are not sending up a pleasing aroma of offering, we literally hurt God. We hurt him. And that's not good for our relationship when we're more focused about something that isn't pleasing to him. I was blessed to just stand there and just officiate an amazing wedding ceremony yesterday. I probably bumbled up many times. I didn't do a very good job. But as I stood there and I talked to this couple about, like, man, when you get married, it's all about uplifting the other person. And we are Romans chapter 12. And I told them that in that, love uplifts the other person. So when we approach this aspect and we look at it, are we uplifting God in our love, in our relationship to him? We have a hard enough time doing that with each other. And I think we drop the ball even more so with our relationship with God, who should be more important than everything else around us. And so our hearts are not sending up a pleasing aroma in any way whatsoever. And so the question I ask you today is, how are you approaching your Sabbaths? How are you approaching your Sundays? How are you approaching your Mondays? And so on and so forth. Because the Pharisees, we know how they approach these days. They approach these days with these micro rules where their hypocrisy stands out to Jesus and he calls them out for it. They had turned their hearts from God, and it all was because they focused so much on rituals, and they literally ignored and became blind to the Messiah that was before them. This is the one that the law was literally working towards. And they fought against Jesus, and they would eventually kill him on the cross. This is the Lord Jesus that they did this to. He's literally right in front of their faces, and they're beholding him with their eyes, and they're looking upon the God in the flesh, the one that they're supposed to be lifting up in worship and setting aside these days for and having these rituals for. He's right in front of them. Oh, it's just heartbreaking. And their religious practices are what blinded them, and they held them back. They were so focused on the little things that they missed the biggest revelation before them in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is greater than the temple. He's greater than the law. But they didn't care to see that, and they rejected him, just like King David was rejected by the people of Israel. And in the end, their rituals and practices, they became meaningless as they literally separated themselves from Jesus Christ, the only way to a right relationship with God. How ironic is that? That should just be mind-blowing for us when we look at it. Because when we look at it from the North American church, we should be seeing that there's devastation all around us as religious blinders have covered some of our eyes. How many Christians, I will ask you, will miss entering God's kingdom because narrow is the gate to where we're going, to the kingdom of heaven? Some are so ensnared by religious practices, and I'm not focusing on anybody in the church. I'm just saying this is the North American church, but they get so caught up on religious practices in the building, in hymns, in how a person looks in a church. And so in our blindness, we become so hardened towards others as we come down harshly on people not living up to these standards. We have expectations of how one should live their life. That is unbelievable. We get so caught up in the judgment of others and not following through with what we're doing or how a church should look that we miss the opportunities to love people when they come in this building. Christ's love needs to shine through us. Matthew 12:7, remember what he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. These Pharisees, they were so caught up in observing the Sabbath by their own standards that they literally wanted Jesus to die. And it's not based off of God's law, but their own law. And it's just, it's actions like this and their hypocrisy. And it stands out so clearly to people reading the Bible that it's their silly standards and regulations that are doing this. So I know I've taken kind of shots at some aspects of church right now, and I'm sorry, like I say, if this part offends you, but a lot of what we do in the legalistic aspect is tied to music and worship today. And as I look at every one of our worship leaders that come up front, and even as I watch them in other churches in North America, oh, I just see people that are so passionately focused on God and just worshiping him with all that they have. And the clear thing that I've asked the church, the worship leaders to do is, man, when you pick your songs, I want you to just pray to the Holy Spirit just to guide you into what music selection you have. And for some of us, it's not the selection that we want it to be. You know, I'm not going to take shots at hymns, but because I have them on my phone, I love them. But when people refuse to uplift God because of the fact that a hymn's not sung, man, that hurts the entire body of believers. It affects each and every person that you're sitting next to. I was doing a study in college of why some churches were falling apart. And this is heartbreaking. And it was kind of on the Presbyterian churches, unfortunately. And this is a statement that came across. We would rather age out and die than allow for a younger generation of music to come along. Man, how Pharisaic of a statement is that? We'd rather age out and die. So my heart just sank it when I was reading that. Because the hymns and music are the way our building looks. It became a point of worship. And it was no longer God. People who love choruses are the same way too. If they can't see a hymn for the beauty that it has, for the amazingness that it presents to us, shame, shame on anyone for that. God is to be lifted up in all of our acts of worship. And in all the really cool things that we get to do as we gather together as a body of believers. I'm always so excited just to enter this room and just to be in here with every one of you. And frankly, I don't care what's being sung. I don't care what speaker is up at the front. We've had some great missional speakers. We've had Nachman up here. It's amazing. And Jesus is just coming out from up front here as people sing and pray and hallelujah as we minister towards one another. And so my prayer is that we're not like the North American church. We don't get caught up like the Presbyterian church that I looked at that was wanting to die out rather than praise Jesus. And the Pharisees, when we look back at them again and just like the damage that they did to themselves and towards the temple, their tiny rules, They're crazy. They would literally lead to the arrest of Jesus. And so Jesus was arrested during the Passover, the most holy day of the calendar year. And you know what? The crazy part is, if you actually analyze every act that the Pharisees did all throughout the trials and arresting of Jesus, boy, they broke so many laws and regulations as to how they were supposed to run things. It was unbelievable. Shame on them. You see, the trial, it began at night, their own personal trial. This isn't even the official trial. It began at night. That is a huge no-no. It is illegal, actually, for them to carry out this trial. But they didn't care. It wasn't enough of an issue, I guess, to faze them. And this is where the hypocrisy really stands out. And maybe even, like I say, for the North American church, we need to focus on something like this. Because they're so caught up on obeying this certain rule over here that they're breaking other rules and regulations over here. And that's the same thing that I see when grace and mercy is not being extended to people that enter a building called Jesus Church, or even a group of people that are gathered together called the ecclesia or the church. It's unbelievable. And so the official trial then occurred during the day, and they send somebody else to Pilate to gather him, because if they would have entered Pilate's chambers, one of the Jews at that point in time, they would have been immediately banished from the Passover dinner. So they're like sneaky about it, and they sent someone else to get him and to bring him out so they could execute Jesus. There are people who lived in the gray when it suited their purpose. And they literally, this is the craziest thought in my mind, they did all of this so they can murder God. That is unbelievable. The one they supposedly offered the religious acts to, the one they carried out all these crazy acts for, they murder him on the cross. No horror, though, is so great that it has not been practiced by someone at some time in the name of religion. And as we reflect on a statement like that, that is super scary. We are still no better today than some of the Pharisees out there. And that's why we need to check our hearts and remember all that we do when we gather together is for the glory of God. And if it's not, if our worship is not directed towards him, are we going to make it into his kingdom? Are we going to make it there? Are we hypocritical, ceremonial type of people like the Pharisees? As we follow some sort of personal law without turning to God at any point in time. God wants to be a part of our worship. He wants to be a part of your life. And he literally just wants you. You see, Jesus, he was so amazing as he leaned on the side of mercy, as he healed many on the Sabbath. He broke these supposed man-made rules. Heck, he even kind of like, he probably should have been healing on these days. But he still did it because mercy reigned supreme in those times for Jesus. He is the Lord of Sunday services. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's the Lord of every day of the week. So when we read that dark and ominous John 5:9, followed by John 5:16, where it talks about the day being the Sabbath and him being persecuted about it, we should realize that the Jews, they were just trying to manipulate things and catch him in some sort of crazy twist of fate here. And they were so lost in their pursuit of God that they forgot where their hearts should truly be directed towards. You see, when they saw Jesus, they started challenging him with these crazy things. At one point in time, remember they had that discussion about what people should do with their taxes. And in Matthew 22:21, Jesus says to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God. Their trap didn't work, and they still continue to try and trap Jesus as they bring a woman caught up in adultery. Can you imagine if someone brought a woman caught up in adultery in our church this day? Oh boy, that would be an interesting sight. But they bring this lady towards Jesus and they ask how she should be dealt with. And his mercy and his grace ends up reigning supreme in that situation yet again. And so we ask ourselves, why are they trying to trap Jesus? Why do they have this animosity? It's because the Pharisees and scribes saw him as destroying their dream house. Saw him destroying what they had worked to build. And so unfortunately, when I look at my generation and older, sometimes we got caught up in legalism and we're afraid of things being destroyed that we have built. Boy, oh boy. These are people that were at the top of their society. And Jesus is telling them that they're wrong. It's love. Love should be present in their acts. And they killed him for this. But little did they know that Jesus would rise from the dead. And so their supposed victory, what they've built, it does not exist. They tried to do away with Jesus. And so when we look at our lives, if we plan to do away with Jesus as well, subconsciously, maybe? Have we done that on the Sabbath? Have we done that on our Sundays or Mondays? Every day? The one thing I'm reminded about, and this is probably where I drop the ball, is when we forgot about Jesus at one point in time on our trip in Fiji, and I was just so, like, it was the end of our trip. I was in like, woe is me, leave me home kind of thing. And I apologize for that, Mike and Denise. And man, we forgot to pray and do devotions during that time. During our time of rest. During our Sabbath time, recovering from the ministering that we did. And I bet you if you asked each and every one of us, When was the time that we felt the hardest pressure, when we felt like our team was crumbling a little bit? It was in that moment. And so it wasn't, we didn't purposely do that. Everybody can accidentally do that. And that's why we need to be so intentional about making Jesus a part of our lives. So I just pray that this is not the case in our church at any point in time, in our lives, and that Jesus has a place in our everyday lives, that he has a place in our worship and in our fellowship. And it doesn't matter what we sing, what our building looks like, but that he's here and he's present. Because guess what? He showed us what he thinks of legalism. And so my question to you today, as I finish off, what are you willing to do about that? What are you willing to do about it? I'm going to call the worship team up now.